Amen. It's exciting, isn't it? Just to walk with Jesus, and here we go into another week of an adventure with Jesus, knowing that only good things are there, because that's what the Lord says, doesn't he? My plans are to prosper you, not to harm you. So smile at someone. So it's going to be a good week. Well, Father, please would you help us now as we tackle a difficult subject. Lord, please would you still our minds and our hearts and make our hearts a good receptive seedbed for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we spent quite a bit of time laying a platform. And I hope that was helpful for folks last week. Well, today we're going to move a little bit further forward, and we're going to check out a little bit about identifying who this strong man that Jesus talks of is. Names are important. So, for example, who knows what their name means? Kath.
Pure.
Catherine. Pure. Anne.
Grace.
Marion. There you go. Anyone else know what the name means? Pauline?
Small.
Small, as in from Paul. Mm-hmm. Ellie?
Light.
Light? Anybody else know what the name means? My name is Kenneth from the Gaelic, which means handsome. And it does. And it does. I will leave you to work that one out. But that's what Kenneth means. Names are really important. And in Bible days, people would give names to their children with great meaning on them. Today we have, well, I don't know what we have anymore today. We've got all sorts of interesting names, shall we say, that's out there today. Yeah, all sorts of names. But names are important, and so also when it comes to understanding who our enemy is, it really boils down to understanding names. You see, Jesus says that we have an enemy who's a thief who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his purpose. He's talking, of course, about the devil. Comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And one of the things that he wants to kill, steal, and destroy is the purposes of God in your life and your sense of God-given identity also. So what do we know about this enemy? Well, one of his names is Lucifer, which simply means a light bearer. The Bible tells us he appears as an angel of light. So when you think of the devil, if you think of horns and a pitchfork, pointy tail, forget it. Forget it. That's just not how it is at all. Secondly, he's called Satan, which means adversary, one who is against you all the time. Now, I don't know, anyone love the Narnia stories? Remember when the Pardon of Narnia story, when the witch comes in her sleigh, and is it young Edmund? And she gives him Turkish Delight. Do you remember that? And he takes a Turkish Delight. Well, can you imagine if she held out there a place of wriggling worms and slugs? Nobody's going to take that, are they? So this adversary who comes against us comes offering sweetness. And there is the great deception in that. Another name that he's given is the devil, which means accuser. And have you ever noticed how temptation works? It's go on, Ken, go on. You really want to do that. You really need to do that. It will do you good. Come on, you deserve that. The minute you do that, that voice turns to an accuser that says, call yourself a Christian. That's disgraceful what you've just done. And we fall for that again and again and again, don't we? Another name that's given is Apollyon, which means the destroyer. Of course, he's also called a dragon and a serpent and lots of these names, and they're important because they reveal a character, just like Kenneth in the Gaelic means handsome. I see there's some unbelievers in the room. And my wife is the chief of them, I might add. So if you're listening to this on the internet, you know, you take pity on these people because it's true. What about his character? Well, we're told that he's a sinner in 1 John 3. This is what it says. When people keep on sinning, it shows they belong to the devil. That's his nature, who's been sinning since the beginning, but the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Round of applause. Isn't that wonderful? He's also a liar and a murderer. In John 8, we read this, "For you are children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he lies, it's consistent with his character. For he's a liar and the father of lies." That's his nature, his character. He's also a deceiver. Revelation 12 tells us, "The great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his fallen angels." A deceiver. This is the kill, steal, and destroy aspect of what is going on. In Matthew 12, 25 to 29, we're going to bring that slide up for you. This is what we read. "Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if it's by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house." Got it? We have to bind or tie up the strong man before we can plunder his house. Now, when God talks of plundering in the Bible, it's always referring to people. Okay, that's what he's talking about here. How can we possibly, okay, nullify the works of the strong man who's bound up people unless we take away his power? Then we're free to loose all those that's been affected by his works. That's what Jesus is saying here. And here's the beauty. Are you ready? Nudge someone and say, "Here's the kicker." Go on. Here it comes. Jesus has already bound him. You're not called to bind him. You're called to plunder. We just sung about that on the cross when Jesus died for us. When his blood paid the price. When that moment when we say, "Yes, Lord," and we are reborn, we are new creations, that strong man has been bound. It's now time to plunder his house and free people from the works that he has done in their life. That is the power of the blood of Jesus. Now, we've got this the wrong way around. Somehow, we think we're the ones who has to nullify the works of the devil. We're the ones who has to wrestle with him and overcome him. Listen, we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. and our testimony of the effectiveness of that. Someone say woo-hoo. That is good news. So we're called to be involved in plundering. And in the plundering, we bind up evil and we loose good. Remember last time I said that most forms of therapeutic counseling today will begin dealing with the obvious, the flesh issues. And then they'll deal with the emotional difficulties. And then they'll look for relational difficulties. And then they'll look for generational issues. But when it's still unexplained, all that's left is the spiritual. Now imagine if we started there. I want to show you a little bit this morning what I'm talking about. And then next time, we'll really drill down into how we do this. So Jesus likens this to robbing a strong man's house whilst he's still at home. This is not burglary. This is a holy home invasion. This is kicking down the door and setting captives free. Now we got this picture, don't we, when we read in Matthew 16, that glorious scripture where Jesus says to his disciples, after Peter reveals this great truth, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Do you remember that? And Jesus says, "Peter, that came from God. That's a revelation. And on that revelation, on that rock," okay, apologies to the Roman Catholics, it's not Rome that's the rock. It's that truth that's the rock, that Jesus is the Christ. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And we've got this issue, haven't we? Sometimes in some of our teaching down through the years, we've got this picture, and we've all got our hands against the door, holding back the forces of hell, and we're all straining and calling for more help. That's not the church. That's not the gospel. It's the other way around. You need to go to the other side of that picture, and you'll see the forces of hell trying to hold out the invasion of the people of God. We are called to kick doors down, not slam them shut. Am I getting too excited? Thank you. Checks in the post. If demonic strongholds are not dealt with where they exist, now let's not get silly about this. Okay, I've had my share, you know, where I'm up to here too, of people seeing demons under the bed. You know, I don't want silly behavior, but they do exist. And when we operate properly in the gifts of the Spirit, especially in the discerning of spirits, then we will know what is real and what is not. If we don't deal with them first, then what will happen is this. They will bring confusion and complicate a problem, making it almost impossible to diagnose the root cause. It'll be so intertwined and multi-layered that it's so difficult to get to the root of the thing. And they will strongly resist any attempt to deal with the problem or for a person to open him or herself to God's grace. We see this time and time again with people. They are so resistant to the grace of God, which will set them free. And that is because there is a spiritual root problem in that particular situation. So the Bible introduces us to a highly motivated and organized kingdom of evil, which stands opposed to everything to do with God. Satan is the strong man that Jesus alludes to. He's the ruler of a kingdom. He is a fallen angel. He is a defeated foe. My Savior crushed his head upon the cross and broke his power when the stone rolled away. We need to remember that. This is not some sort of who knows how this bout's going to end as we duke it out together in the ring. No, that's not what's going on at all. But he is a dangerous foe. And we need to switch on, church, to what's happening. And it's not just people that's been influenced. It is our nation that's also under attack right now. At every single level. What is the greatest collapse that's happening? It's not our economy. It's our families. The basic unit, the family unit designed to show a picture of God. That is the thing that's collapsing around our ears. Now, that doesn't just recover like economies do. We really are now in a scary position when it comes to identifying what the family is. It's become so bad that were I to make a couple more sentences, I could end up in court being sued and would probably lose my case. Such is the confusion in our land. See, his name reveals his nature, this adversary, this accuser that's going on. The evil one, the enemy, the deceiver, the murderer, the father of lies. We're even told that he's like a prowling lion waiting in ambush for the unsuspecting. We're told that he has a throne, a power base. When we think of the powers that are bringing about the madness in our land, if we think the Westminster government has gone crazy, you look at the Edinburgh government. What's happening in the Scottish Parliament? There is evil running amok. There is a power base being built in our nation, and it's designed to destroy, to kill, and to steal the destiny and the purposes of God in the people of our land. But he's not omnipotent like our Savior is. He's not omnipresent like our Savior is. And he's not omniscient like our Savior is. He is not a God. He is a fallen angel. But he does operate through a vast array of fallen angels. And the Bible talks about spheres of influence, dominions it talks about. The media is one such dominion. Check out what you're reading and listening to. Fact check it. Don't swallow it. Finance is another sphere of influence. How people can be controlled through money. Law is another sphere of influence where we are passing hand over fist laws preventing the preaching of the gospel in public places, where Jesus says, go into public places and preach the gospel. And we're legislating against that now, again and again and again. That is a power base that's been built. And Jesus says, this strong man delegates such authority, and we are to plunder because he has bound him. We are to deal with this. If you have your Bibles, in Matthew 4, 1 to 11, I'm going to read this to you. If not, just listen. It won't come up on the screen. It's so well known. This is the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. I'm reading from the NIV. This is what it says. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, just to give you a little bit of context, that's nearly 6 weeks. Yeah. Now all of a sudden we go, wow, don't we? That's a long time. He was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they'll lift you up in their hands, so you will not strike your foot against the stone." And Jesus answered them, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I'll give you," he said, "if you'll bow down and worship me." There it is. Cat's out the bag, eh? That's what it's all about. Bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. It's an astounding story, isn't it? Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. We have a picture here of the prototype spirit-filled man. Here he is. This is the spirit-filled man facing up to the enemy of our souls. Facing up to him and victoriously casting him down. That's the calling of Jesus for you and I. That we face up to this liar, this deceiver, and we cast him down, because greater is he in us than he who's in the world. Jesus has won the victory. It's time to face up and cast down this tempter, this accuser, this deceiver who constantly seeks to kill the purposes of God in our life. So first bind them, then plunder his house, Jesus said. Let's have another scripture in Luke 4. This is what we read this time. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. And he was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And unrolling it, he found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus goes on to say, today in your hearing, that scripture is fulfilled. In other words, I'm here. That's what he's saying. Now look, what's he talking about here? This is really important. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. It is the Spirit-filled man who lives victorious living, not the religious Christian. The Spirit-filled man or woman is the one who lives in victory, not the religious church attender. He says, he's anointed me because he's appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Literally, the word poor means those who are beggar-like in spirit. That's what it means. We just have nothing. No hope. Nothing. Well, that was me. I'm so glad he said that. And that was you. Then he says, to proclaim freedom from prisoners. And that literally means POWs. Those who've been taken at spear point is what it means. Prisoners of war. To proclaim freedom. Can you imagine the day when the gates of Auschwitz were opened, or Belsen, and those poor people who'd been held captive under those appalling conditions and such evil were free at last? So it is in the spiritual realm. Jesus has come and he has proclaimed freedom. through his death and resurrection, the gates are open and people only have to come to him, the way, the truth, and the life, and they are free. Then he says, recovery of sight for the blind, spiritual blindness. Paul says, doesn't he, something like scales fell from my eyes and I could see clearly. I remember the day when I could see clearly, it was exactly the same. It was as if something like scales had been removed and I could see for the first time. What a glorious day. And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, Jubilee, the cancelling of debts, the setting free of slaves, all of that. That's why Jesus came. That's how he bound the strong man. He calls us now to plunder and release those prisoners and open those eyes and set free those slaves. He calls us to plunder his house. Now, he calls us to do that while the strong man is still there. Not when he's out, but when he's in. Because we have the victory. It is already won. It's really important to understand what Jesus has to say here. In Mark chapter 1, it's not going to come up on the screen. I'm going to read this for you. 32 to 34. Mark 1, 32, 34. If you don't capture these verses, it's all available on the website. You can listen again and again and again to that. So Mark 1, 32 to 34. This is what it says. That evening, and what has happened is Jesus has just healed Simon's mother-in-law, who was in bed with a fever. Okay. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed, and the whole town gathered at the door. I love that. The whole town gathered. Imagine if all of Marlow gathered at the door. Wouldn't that be something? I wonder what that would look like. All sorts of people there, aren't there? Amazing. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases, and he also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. There he is. There he is. Dealing with this liar, deceiver, and thief for you and for me. That's what he's calling us to do. But we need to learn to discern where the strong man is binding people up. In Luke 13, you can read it yourself, verse 10 to 16, a few verses. It's a story of a lady who is crippled and is healed on the Sabbath. Now, this is not the lady with the issue of blood. People get these two confused. You'll find her in Luke 8. Just before the Jairus moment. And she has a 12-year medical condition where she's physically healed of. This is a different lady who has an 18-year problem. And the Bible tells us that she'd been in the synagogue and Jesus had healed her of her crippled state. She'd been bent over, he'd healed her, it had caused a hullabaloo. It was the Sabbath. They were going nuts. Not because they'd seen a healing, but because he dared to do this on the Sabbath. And then Jesus has the conversation with them, if you know this part of the scripture, where he says, look, if your donkey's thirsty on the Sabbath, you give it a drink. If something falls into a hole, you rescue the animal. What's your problem, people? That's what he's saying. But still the religious leaders are saying, no, we don't like that. It's on the Sabbath. That God stuff is wonderful, but not on the Sabbath. That's God's day. How confused is that? Yeah? Now, that's a bound-up person who thinks like that. Yeah? Can't see. And so, Jesus sets the dear lady free. And then he responds to them. And in verse 16 of Luke 13, he says this, should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years... Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? Now, the lady with the issue of blood, Jesus did not say had been bound up by Satan. That was a physical healing. She had a medical condition. This dear lady has been bound up with a spiritual problem that has caused all of this horrible stuff to happen in her life. And Jesus, of course, how wonderful, isn't it, that he sets her free like this, just speaks a word. Well, let's end with this in Luke 9, verse 1 to 6. Let's bring this scripture up. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons. Some demons? All demons. And to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. That's his call upon our life. Now listen, church, if we said, in the next few months, you know, we're gonna all reach out into our community and all that, we'd probably call a meeting to see how much money we had. Can we afford this? Do we have the resources? Do we need more tracks? What if it rains? Yeah, we've got to get away from this. We've got to get away from this. If he calls us, it's just like Nazareth. If he appoints us, he'll anoint us. Let's trust him. In our daily life, when we leave this building today, whether your working week starts this afternoon or tomorrow morning or whatever it is that goes on, are you willing to let Jesus use you like this? Because that's what he's calling us to. How fantastic is that? He has bound the strong man. Your job is to plunder his house whilst he's at home. Let him know you're there. In other words, do on earth what's done in heaven. Let your kingdom come here on the earth as it is in heaven. Here are my final words this morning. The devil's not running amok in heaven. Why should he be allowed to run amok here on earth? We are the people of God. We are the company of the redeemed. We are sons and daughters of the King. Now is our time to say enough is enough. Well, God bless you. Next week, we'll look at how we actually engage with this stuff. So the Lord bless you and keep you and give you a wonderful, wonderful adventure this week. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.